2 weeks ago, we were looking at the term ecclesia, if you remember. And ecclesia is the term that we use for church in English. That's the church. The term is used 80 times in the New Testament. The first time it's used is in Matthew 16 and 18. Here we see Jesus talking to Peter. If you remember, he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, basically, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, you know, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by God." And then the church, what we are, makes one of the most critical mistakes in the history of interpretation. Because he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And the church has typically interpreted this as the rock was Peter. Okay. Do you guys think that God built his church on Peter? No. Peter's not the hero. Jesus is the hero. It's upon Jesus was the rock, the cornerstone that the church was built. So then when you make that critical mistake early on, you continue to make those mistakes. I mean, you've heard the term apostolic succession? You know, a certain denomination believes that they have descended each individual has been a descendant of the Apostle Peter and held his kind of authority. And that's not at all what the Bible is teaching. No man is my hero. God is my only hero. Christ is my hero. But the idea of ecclesia has the idea of being called out, the called out ones. The called out ones were to build their faith on Jesus, not on any man. Peter knew that he was correctly identifying Jesus as the Son of the living God. If you look in any concordance, you'll see that the term ecclesia, church, is found on almost every book of the New Testament. Its final use is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, in the letter to the church of Laodicea, which he is not complimenting at the time. The term ecclesia, or as we call it, church, came into strong use as the term synagogue was used less and less to denote New Testament Christians. Originally, New Testament Christians just kind of fit in because they were still somewhat Jewish with the synagogue, but as that distinction grew less and less and they could not be together, the term church became stronger and stronger. It was used not just to denote individual calling out as a believer, but as being called out as a group to a commitment to God. And this was a calling that was in addition to God's calling of Israel. So in the New Testament believer, as a New Testament believer, a follower of Jesus, you are called to God through Christ individually. Through your relationship with Christ, establish you a relationship with God. That's how your relationship with God began. You are also called to be part of the body corporately. It wasn't just an individual thing. It's nice to be called out personally, know that God cares for you, and that he's restoring a close personal relationship that was lost in the garden. He wants us back, and he's going to do anything he can to get us back, to draw us close to himself. He truly loves us. We are like sheep who have lost their way, and he's the good shepherd who loves us. He truly wants to enjoy us again as he did originally. We mess things up in the garden, and throughout the Bible we see that we kept messing things up, and we still mess things up. But it never deters his loving pursuit of us. When we come to him on the basis of the finished work of Christ, not on our own merit, we are not only reunited with God through Christ, we are added to the body of Christ. So we're not only individually significant, we're corporately significant. We're part of the church, the ecclesia. I want to speak for just a moment concerning the individual calling of people into a right relationship with God. When you look in the Bible, if I were to ask you, can you think of any Bible characters that were called by God to a specific task? Or specifically, you could immediately... Can I do that? Is that allowed here? Does anybody think of anybody that was called by God to... Yes. Who? Oh, yeah, the fisherman. Jesus walks along and says, "Hey, you." That's pretty specific. Who else in the Bible? Anybody else think of one? Got to raise your hand because I'm old and can't hear. Yes. Jonah, yeah. I got a job for you that you're not going to like. And run as you might, I'm going to get you to do it. Yes. Who? Yeah. Anybody else? Samson? Did somebody say Samson? Okay. Oh, wow. Great minds think alike. You know, I heard that once, great minds think alike, but then somebody told me that idiots think alike too. So that kind of took away the joy, of that. But, sorry. You could, yeah. Zacchaeus, yeah. I mean, the list goes on and on. Anybody, it's your last chance to speak. You say, I spoke. I was part of the sermon. Moses, right? Out there by the burning bush. Paul, yeah, I saw that lip sync thing. Gideon, Moses said, who am I? I can't do this. Gideon said, I'm the least in my family. David said, I'm the youngest. Samuel is just a child in the temple. How's he supposed to know God's calling him? Jeremiah, I can't speak. You know, the list goes on and on. They were called specifically in the New Testament. We saw God calls out his disciples. He begins to build a group with a focus on God and not on a religious system. Remember, the Jews had become so entranced in their religious system that they'd lost their purpose. They'd lost the vision of what they were supposed to be doing, showing the world the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of a good shepherd. As Jesus walked the shores of Galilee and called out his disciples, he called them to be followers of God through him as God's son. He also called them to be part of the new church, the ecclesia. I don't know if you consider yourself in this light as well, but God has called you. You wouldn't be in this room today if you hadn't have heard the calling of God in your life, unless you have to be here with somebody that brings you or makes you come. The same way as he walked along the shores of Galilee and called out those disciples, I'm going to say he roams to and fro over the face of the earth, calling out people to follow him. And you're part of those people that he's called out to follow him. And I think that's kind of neat. I mean, to know that God would love me enough to pursue me, to call me out to follow him. So next time somebody puts you down, you say, hey, go ahead and insult me. That's fine. God called me. I saw this the other day, and I thought of Jackie. I don't know. Jackie goes, oh, no, what? I don't want to hear this. I saw this sign on a secondhand store, and it said, even a broken crayon can still add color to the world. And because Jackie always says those meaningful things like that, you know, I wish I could speak like she does. But anyway, he's calling out broken crayons in a sense to add color to his world and to add definition to what he can do if we give him our life. So we should take great joy in knowing that he called us out. Your salvation is secure individually, but he's also called you to be part of a bigger whole, the body of Christ. And by that, I don't mean this group, even though this group is part of it. I mean every believer in the world that has chosen to put their faith in God and say, God, I want a relationship with you, and I understand it begins with Jesus, and that is enough for me. You are added then to the body of Christ, the ecclesia. So he didn't call us to our fellowship, but he did call us to fellowship, and that's what we're doing here, or we're trying to do. All believers corporately become a part. We're a small part of that body, and we have at least a tiny bit of what we're supposed to know and what we're supposed to do. But it's hard to separate truth from what we grew up with, because we grew up with a lot of extra baggage, a lot of wrong definitions. I've spoken with many of you personally. Your religious heritages vary. Some of you grew up not Christian. Some of you grew up in strong denominations. Some of you grew up very legalistically. Some of you grew up with very much freedom and used it boldly. And with each of these heritages, there is some truth and often much good. Often, however, we lose focus and either exalt ourselves, our system, or demean others. And none of these are our goal. What we want to show the world is the Father by enjoying him personally and enjoying him corporately. And that's why I shared with you what that guy said to me, because he sat here and saw you guys enjoying each other and God corporately. And he hadn't seen that in very many places, and he really appreciated that. When we begin to do that, we begin to function as the church was meant to. These are the things that should mark us as the church. Now, there's other things that shouldn't mark us. And if I started saying, what are the things that shouldn't mark us? You could raise your hand and say that too, but you might say something that really somebody else liked, and then you'd have a new enemy forever, you know. And I don't want to do that. But we talked about ekklesia, meaning the called out ones. Now, when you're called out from something, I think it almost goes without saying that you have to leave something behind. Does that make sense? And that can be the hard part. One of my son-in-laws had friends. He lived in Southern California. And they were, you know, he grew up with a semi-religious heritage, but he had wandered a bit from it. And you guys don't know this guy, so don't try to imagine you do. And one of you know him really well. And he had friends who, in high school, you know, they push the limits, alcohol, light drugs, and stuff like that. And then surfing bum. And then as he began to grow, he actually came up and worked at camp and became to take his faith more serious. And he'd go back home, and the friends who said, we'll never go that far, we'll never do that drug, we'll never do that, had taken that next step, kicked that next wall down. You know what I'm talking about? And finally he decided that he needs to leave that group of friends, you know, if his faith was ever going to make it. And when he got in his car and drove away from that group, he cried. It's hard to leave friends, because friends are family when you're that age. Friends are sometimes stronger than family. But see, he began to understand that to be called out, he had to leave something. That's one of the problems for many of us. We want something better. We want to have a relationship with God, but we're not willing to leave this comfort that we have. I have a book here. It's called Faith for Exiles, 5 Ways for a New Generation to Follow Jesus in a Digital Babylon. What do you think he means by a digital Babylon? You remember Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and they were taken captive and taken to Babylon. And everything that Babylon tried to do was to suck you into their culture and eradicate your culture. But these young gentlemen were able to maintain their faith in the face of extreme persecution. Remember, we don't know if God will save us or not, but we're still his. We're still with him. And this is the challenge that we have now, because we live in a culture that is demanding that we be absorbed into it. And when we try to say, you know, I really can't go there, I don't think that's the right thing for me to do, it gets a little mean sometimes. Well, we've been mean too, so we don't have too much room to complain. But you know, we talk about becoming disciples in this book. Do you remember the diagram I put up on the board? I made that whiteboard and put it up there. And I had all, on the soul, I had all those voices calling in, to telling you, you have to be this and that and that and that. These are the kind of things that try, those are not just voices. Those are discipling influences. They're trying to disciple you to be what they want you to be. They do studies to know where you're vulnerable to do that. One of the statements in this book is, screens are disciplers. What do you think that it means by that? Every phone, every computer screen, every TV screen is trying to disciple you to being what they want you to be. The thing is they don't really care about you for the most part. They just want your money. So if they can disciple you to create a need so that you have to buy what they're selling. Now, we can condemn the world for that, but the church has fallen into that too. If you watch Prosperity TV, there's people saying that you need to do this, send them this much money or buy this in order to understand the full blessing of God. Have you guys seen that kind of stuff on TV? You don't watch that, huh? Good. But see, we have to decide certain things cannot go with us. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to leave everybody out, but you can't go there. You've each made some of those decisions, haven't you? I mean, I know I have made some decisions. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable, right? I should not share any of mine with you because I know you think that I'm perfect and this would cause you to stumble, but I'll share a neutral one. I love sports. My wife can attend to this. You know, I can be in a restaurant. If there's like a football game on, my head goes, doink. You know, and you bring it back and a second later, you know, it's not voluntary. It goes by itself. Doink. And so I have to say, like if I'm in a restaurant, I sit where I can't see the screen, so I'm not distracted. Do you guys, you old Alaskans, remember when football used to be delayed? Monday night football used to be a week late, and then it was like 3 hours late for a long time. And you young people don't remember this, but I would still find myself getting upset even though the game was already over, and I knew the game was over. Now, this is not a sign of maturity on my part, okay? Therefore, for me, sports were lawful, but not very profitable, because sometimes my mood became negative and negative to those around me based on what I was seeing, and that was already over, showing how immature I am and how unbright I am, because my mind should have been able to discern truth from what I'm seeing, but it was not. And I submit that movies and most of what's created on the screen are designed to make you come to a conclusion, often against your will. It's not where you would want to go, but they do it so compellingly. They can appeal to you so compellingly. And we each have our areas where we're compelled to follow. Women are a little differently led often than men. Men are more visual, women more mental. I think that means they're smarter. I'm not sure, but anyway. So when we're called out, certain things can not go with us. Some things that shouldn't go with us when we're called out is a religious systems that justify who we are. We complain about the world's values and the world's systems, but the religious world has its values and systems too that it wants to put on us. And if you can be bought at any price, you will be. The devil will find a way to tempt you to leave a simple faith in Christ and create some sort of enormous religious system by which you justify yourself. We know that it's not a building. The building's not going with us. It's not a system by which we can justify ourselves. If we do these five things, God will be pleased. That's impossible, because if I could please God with five things, then if I did six things, he'd be even happier, right? And if I did 1,000 things, he would be ecstatic. So now I'm the hero because it's what I'm doing that's earning merit with God rather than allowing God to be the hero in what he's doing for me. It can't be a system that justifies us. We do enough things to justify ourself in God's eyes. As soon as we do that, once again, we are the hero. We are not a tool to punish the rest of Christianity who are less correct than us. Therefore, our meanness is not something that can go with us either. The flesh cannot go with us into a close relationship of discipling, being called out to the church. We shouldn't be full of envy. All those things that we see, we should be full of covetousness. We shouldn't build ourselves up, and we should not tear all others down. As much as it's hard to believe, it's not all about me. I don't know if you guys ever struggle with this. I know you don't, because you were sanctified at a high level. That was sarcasm. I think that's what that was. I do like you, but I don't think you're perfect quite yet. The church is meant to show love. That was the job that we had. The challenge is for us to show love while standing against evil, right? We don't want to just say everything's fine. So we want to say, no, we really can't do that. But what's wrong with saying, you know, for me, I'm not going to do that. But I'm not going to condemn you at this time. I'll leave that for the Holy Spirit. I heard this phrase once. It said, you're not really the fourth person of the Trinity. I always kind of like that, you know. So don't use that against your husband or wife in this week, next week, okay? Because then I'll get blamed for it. So the challenge is for us to show love and stand against evil, or be pulled, taken away from evil, or move out or step away from things that we know would drag us down. And this is individual, not corporate. You know, I spend very little time standing up here telling you what you should do or shouldn't do. Because I am not the fourth person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, that's His job. The Holy Spirit is not silent in your life. He is talking to you. It's up to you whether you want to choose to listen. And are you hearing the right voice? Or are you hearing just a sense of Christian guilt that's been drilled into you since you were young? Because if you call that the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden you're missing the boat, because there's no freedom left in that. It's only going to be bondage. It's only going to be rules and regulations that if you follow enough of them, you feel good about yourself. In our attempts to keep evil away from us, we have often forgot to love. John 13, verse 34-35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Okay, so the new commandment, he's talking about, you know, he's talking to Jews who have lots of old commandments. And the old commandments had proven to be insufficient to show the world the Father, because they weren't shown with love. They were shown with harshness and arrogance and, we're better than you. In fact, we're so much better than you, we don't even want to associate with you. And the truth is whenever Jesus came to comparing a Jew to a Gentile, he always sided with the Gentile and said, you know, he's, you know, I like that guy better, actually. So I'm giving you a new commandment. Here's the new commandment. But it really wasn't new, because it was the commandment, whoever said Jonah earlier, when that was the commandment that Jonah was supposed to be following when he went to Nineveh, to love the unbeliever and to help them be saved. But he didn't love them because they were not Jews. He hated them. We can be the same way. We can lose our focus instead of loving. So a new commandment I give to you, love one another just as I loved you. You should love one another, and your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, most of you know that I like history, so I study history. I have a degree, and I find it interesting. I read these funny books that other people don't read very often. And there's not much love in the history of the church for much of anybody outside of your little core group. A lot of judgment. A lot of vindictiveness when you had the power to do it. Why do you think our forefathers of our country didn't want to give religious power or religious people authority? Because every time they got some, they abused it. Because they said they were trying to stand against evil. I'm doing you a favor by beating the tar out of you. You know, I'll beat the devil right out of you. But, you know, no, we're not very trustworthy with that. But as we can return to that, we can return to love, then we can have an outreach to the world. So if you see a problem with somebody and you can't act in love, here's my advice. Don't act at all. Just don't go there. Just go watch a football game and get all upset about that. You know, go find a hobby. Because at least then you're not shaming the work of Christ for us. If you can't love, don't act, don't move. The most destructive things I have seen in the church during my life were not things born out of love. Rarely when somebody has acted in love have I seen it. I mean, they'll say, oh, well, I went in love, but they rejected it. Yeah, because you told them they were, you know, lots of bad things. Christians don't practice kindness very often or doing things out of love. I'm an old person now. I've decided this officially. Somebody tried to tell me the other day, oh, you're middle aged. I'm like, really? How many 130-year-olds do you know? So, no. But as I'm older now, kindness matters more to me. When somebody's kind, it is really meaningful to me. I'm like, that is so refreshing. That is so nice. And the more we can be kind, but see, we're not kind. As soon as a fault comes out, we want to find somebody and blame somebody, right? And if we can blame them and put them in their place, then we've proven that all along we knew they weren't not very good person. Or that we were a better person. God doesn't call us to do that. He didn't say that. He didn't say, now I'm giving you a commandment. Judge each other and punish each other so that the life of Christ will be shown to all the people. He didn't say that. He said, love one another. And in doing so, the world will know that you are my disciples. Remember that phrase from Gandhi when he said that? I like your Jesus. I just don't like your Christians. Because the Christians forgot that they were supposed to be like Jesus. If they were like Jesus, they would have loved and been kind. And when they forgot that, they lost the heart of everything that they were supposed to be. And sometimes it is hard to take a stand. Sometimes you decide you're going to go stand in front of the abortion clinic because you just don't like abortion. But can you do that in love? Or are you going to do that with mean spirit and angry heart? You know, you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you make a hard decision, but you want to try to do it in love if you can. A disciple reflected the attitudes and knowledge of the rabbi, his teacher. And we should reflect the attitudes of Christ to a lonely world. There are many disciples out there trying to get you to follow them. The world pushes hard. Follow us. Buy into what we're doing. Religion pushes hard. There's one answer that I can see, and that is to develop a relationship with God. And I believe the Bible gives us content. It gives us guidelines. And then follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing that, your attitudes and actions will begin to show love. I can never once think of the Holy Spirit saying, go punish that person. Go be harsh to that person. Go put them in their place. Every time I've prayed, you know where he puts the pressure on? He doesn't tell me to go put pressure on them. You know where the pressure goes? Right here. You know, why don't you go apologize? If you think you're so smart, why don't you go say, I'm sorry? Why don't you go serve that person? You don't ask them to come serve you. So the voices that call us are trying to form us. We are called out of that culture. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're pulled out of that. But if we're pulled out, we only show meanness. We only show judgment and authority. I mean, how much authority do we really have? I'm the pastor of this church. I have authority. You guys just walk away. That's all there is. You know, if I can't say this word, but I will anyway. If I can't damn your soul to hell, if I don't have that kind of authority, then I don't have authority. And the elders haven't given me that yet. I don't think it's coming real soon. Okay, John's over there, no. Yeah, see, what I'm saying is, we don't need to have authority. We need to have love. If we have love for one another, first of all, we'll enjoy life more. Second of all, somebody might actually realize that we do have a relationship with God that's really meaningful to us. And we've tasted his love and we want others to taste it too because it's the best thing we've ever had in life. I can't imagine not having a relationship with God. I just cannot imagine it. I would not want to exist that way. It's very meaningful to me. But we're all called to pull away from the world and its empty promises and join God in loving the world and each other. And in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. And I'm going to end with a story that I've told you twice before, but I think it's perfect for this. And the older people will have forgotten it from last time, and you weren't all here. But one of my granddaughters is here today, and she has a little sister that she gets along marvelously with. And you know, some of you have been to my house. I have a big living room. It's two steps down. And every holiday becomes, at some point, a wrestling fiasco. You know, there's a gnarl. I have 14 grandchildren, so there's a gnarl of bodies kind of entangled. It's kind of like SmackDown or something. I don't know. And they're usually pretty nice. But so this has been about 5-6 years ago. My littlest granddaughter at the time was standing there, a little spindly-legged, you know, a little thing. And she wants to to get in that pile. Do you guys remember the story? She wants to get in that pile so badly, but she's worried that she's going to get hurt because there's a lot of things being flung around in body parts. And I'm watching her as I enjoy on holidays just to watch my grandchildren. And all of a sudden she says this, "I want a piece of that cake," and jumps on the pile. You know, and immediately I thought, that's the way the church should be. If we do church right, which means we love each other, we reflect God's purposes in our lives, then the world goes, "I want a piece of that cake," and joins us. But if we're mean and harsh and we hate and we try to hurt people and we take these stands on silly issues that don't make sense to any thinking person whatsoever, who wants a piece of that cake? I don't. Most of you don't either. That's why you're here, because you've been to places where you didn't like the taste of the cake. Now, we're not trying to be arrogant, believing we have better cake, but we're certainly trying to get to the simplicity of the cake that God intended for us to have, and not the religious system cake that we have created that we think justifies us. So if we're going to show the world the love of God, it begins with us loving each other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for caring for us and giving us reason and purpose to exist, giving us reasons to know that you're good and that you love us. Help us to be thankful with that, to act on it, to listen to your Holy Spirit, and then to share that with those we come in contact with that are in need. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.